If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in our series on personal evangelism, and specifically, we've been dealing with being the right kind of ambassador, and tonight I want to deal with the subject of the power of the ambassador. The power of the ambassador, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter here in chapter 6. Taking in some of these verses of Scripture that I think are very important for us to understand where the power resides, where does the power come for personal witnessing? How, when I share the gospel, where does that power come from to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and application for all saints, and for me that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Father, Lord, as we consider these verses of Scripture tonight, as we look at the source of the power for the ambassador, we pray that we might be faithful in praying for those that we come in contact with. We can be praying that the Lord would use us, that you would use us in a mighty way to be able to share the gospel with others. Lord, prayer is the secret, and we would ask, dear Father, that you might show us that truth tonight as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture. And we pray that you would clearly give us an understanding of where our power lies, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think it's important for us to note that the power for speaking to the lost is not in the efforts of the ambassador. Let me say that again. The power for speaking to the lost is not found in the efforts of the ambassador. Though an ambassador is to be faithful, an ambassador is to be sharing the good news of the nation from which he represents, that's not where the power comes from. It is not in his or her personality. I've participated in a few soul-winning seminars in my time. I've been in several of those when I was in college. And over and over again, they emphasized personality. And I obviously, you don't want to stand there, "Let me tell you about my Savior." Obviously, there should be some energy and enthusiasm. But at the same time, it's not your personality that wins them to the Savior. All right? Not only that, it is not your personal attractiveness. We were at Chick-fil-A yesterday over in Pensacola, and my wife, of course, watching the men, an elderly man came in, perfectly groomed hair. Okay? Looked like he was in his 70s, maybe early 80s, but his hair, I mean, it wasn't a hair out of place. Perfectly groomed. And my wife comments and said, "Look at that man. Look, his hair is just, there's not a hair out of place on that man." And you know, he was a handsome man for being advanced in years. And I went and looked in the mirror. My hair was all disheveled. And what I think she was trying to make a point, I was a little slow in figuring it out. But let me just say this. Your personal attractiveness is not what wins souls to Jesus Christ. All right? Impressive appearance. All right? Expensive suits or, dressing up and so forth. That's not what wins souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, though that's important. You ought to look sharp for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm weary with all the dressing down that we see today. The Christian ought to look distinctive. I don't mean you walk around in a tuxedo or, as someone said, a tuxedo. I think it was Bill that used to say that. Said, "I just love listening to Liberty in his tuxedo." All right? That was somebody that was high class, Liberace in his tuxedo. All right? And, you know, you can slaughter names or whatever, but the point is this. It's not the fact of you're looking nice or you have Fabergé cologne, and that's going to be the thing that's going to... Understand, that's nice, but that's not what wins souls. It's not your ability to think quickly on your feet. Now, some people have that ability to be able to just immediately switch gears. If somebody carries a conversation a certain way and they can be able to steer it back or whatever, think quickly on their feet, but that's not what wins souls. It's not your debating skills. I went with a man back in the late 80s, I guess it was, somewhere around 87 or 88, and this man was a debater. And I went with him one time, we went visiting, and boy, he was just going, this guy and he were getting into it, debating back and forth. And nothing happened. We had prayer with them. We left, got in the car. And he said, I'm exhausted. And he said, but I think I did a good job debating him on his points. And I couldn't help but think to myself, I sat there and watched the whole time because I was learning at that time. I just sat there and watched the whole scene. And I said, well, you made some good points. Made some good points. But that's not what saves souls. Your ability to debate. Your ability to be able to rattle off Bible verses. All right? I think that Christians ought to learn Bible verses. You need to hide the Word of God in your heart. But to try to impress somebody with how quickly you can run them up and down the Romans road and quote Bible verses, that's not what wins souls. What it comes down to, it's not by might nor by power, but it's the Spirit of God that saves souls. Now, you can be all those things that I just mentioned, attractive, think quickly, be able to speak several Bible verses, quote them word by word, be able to give the references to them. You can be an attractive personality. You can have every hair just like it's supposed to be, and the Spirit of God be completely absent in everything that you say and do. All right? You understand that? If you have not sought God's face and sought the presence of the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to do His work in hearts, then you're just talking. The dependence must be upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The power resides solely in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gospel and the Word of God, and this is what we must trust. Now, I'm going to get into that in just a few moments. But I want to take you on a kind of a journey through these verses here because I think these are important about the power of prayer. Folks, I am more convinced than ever that God's work moves as God's people pray. God's work moves as God's people pray. If you're lackadaisical, and sad to say, in most people's lives, our prayer life is at best erratic. It's not like it should be. It's not considered. It should be. You ought to be praying. You ought to not just have just a set time, but you ought to be praying all day long. You ought to be praying without ceasing. I don't mean you're walking around, oh, dear Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit and an attitude. That phrase, pray without ceasing, is an attitude. Cell phone rings. Lord, help me. I don't know what this is about. Have no idea. Give me wisdom. In the conversation. You never know. It may be one of your relatives that's calling that you've been thinking about and praying for, and it's an opportunity to share Christ with them at that moment. And if you haven't prayed, you're caught off guard and you're not ready, and you will not be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer. This ministry, this church, this Christian school, the ACT program, the Children's Bible Club ministry, the projector, our missions program, every part of God's work in whatever facet it takes on moves as God's people pray. If you are lackadaisical in your prayer life, you're careless in your prayer life, then God cannot bless. He will not work. It's not on our abilities. You say, well, I've got this job down to a gnat's hair. I mean, I've got this job down. I know what I'm supposed to do from the time I clock in to the time you got home. If you're not praying and you're not seeking God's face, it doesn't matter what you do, God can't bless. because prayer is the key. If you're not bathed in prayer, you're going to be caught off guard by the devil, and he'll have his way. That's what this passage is all about. You learn in chapter 6 about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Have you been wrestling lately with principalities and powers? If you're praying, you are. I want to tell you something. If you're seeking God's face and you're praying, you will be the focus of Satan's attacks. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to pray so the devil would go away from us. Listen, the devil will run whenever you get into the Word of God. But you understand something. Whenever you are in prayer with the Lord and you're seeking His face and you want His will to be done in your family and you want God's will to be done in this church and you want God's will to be done in Sunday school classes and in the youth group, the Timothy Club, and you're praying for missionaries and you're holding the rope for them, I will tell you something, you will be wrestling. You'll have to fight for every minute in prayer time. It's an amazing thing. When we meet for prayer, sometimes on Saturday or when we're down at the convalescent center, I've seen this so many times. You know, the devil doesn't give up on people even when they get old. I've seen it where we've been in there, we've been given a clear gospel message, and immediately the devil shows up. And he starts stirring a couple of them up, and they start hollering, or they'll get up and they'll start disrupting or whatever. The devil doesn't want them to hear the Word of God. He knows they doesn't have much time. He wants to keep them in his kingdom. I've seen him work. I've seen him work in church services. All he has to do is stir up a roach. Do you know that? Stir up a roach or a fly. Okay? Flies start buzzing around. Actually, it's the devil. He wants you to put your attention on that fly, and he'll get it, inevitably. I've seen somebody come walking into our services and stand out in the hall, and half the congregation's looking out there. Who are they? Immediately, minds what? Not thinking about the Word, not thinking about singing. We're thinking about those that are out in the foyer, standing there. The devil will use just about anything. He'll use a curtain with the hook off, sagging in one spot. Did you know that? Pastor, did you notice that? No, I didn't notice that. Okay? We're up there staring. How did that happen? What could have caused that? And we're thinking about the curtain and we're not thinking about the Word of God. That's the devil at work. You say, well, pastor needs to know about that so we can get it fixed. Well, I appreciate you letting me know. But what about the time we spend in worship? The devil will use all kinds of things, little distractions, cell phone. I mean, he'll use just about anything if we're not careful. He will use the things of life to keep our minds occupied with that instead of on the Word of God. Listen, folks, you've got to breathe prayer in your life if you're going to be able to be used of God and have victories in your life. Now, I want you to see this first word in verse 18. Praying. Praying. Prosuke is the Greek word. This word is restricted in the New Testament to mean prayer to God alone. All right? Prayer to God alone. And it takes cognizance of God's power and sufficiency. That's all wrapped up in this word. Pro, meaning toward. All right? Prayer, toward something. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to God. I'm seeking His face. And the reason I'm praying to God is I know that He's powerful and He's sufficient and He can answer my prayer. When you pray, whether you pray in public or you're praying privately, you are saying, God, I'm looking to You and I know You're sufficient to answer this prayer request. You have the power, I don't. Therefore, I look to You to answer. This is a very special word in the Greek language. Prosuke also gives prominence to the devotional side of prayer. No wonder Satan feels threatened whenever a believer prays. It is not the weak and stammering tongue of the believer that he fears, nor the wandering and inadequate prayer that the believer will sometimes make. The fact that a child of God is appealing to his Almighty Father is what causes Satan to fear. The child of God going to his Father. You may not be able to say a prayer very well. That doesn't bother me. What matters is the heart as you pray. I've listened to some flowery prayers over the years. You can have flowery prayers and be just as lost as you can be. You see, folks, we need to get down to business and know what prayer is. It's communication with God, and that's serious business. God's not impressed. God's not impressed. If you want to have flowery language, God can do that, and He'll blow you away with it. Now, I'm not putting a premium on the inability to communicate. I'm not saying that you ought to be proud of not being able to speak. What I'm saying is this: when you talk to God, talk to God. Don't put on airs. I remember, I think I told you about this some years ago. We were up in Greenville, and we were in Wayne and Peg's apartment up there. I said, "Did you hear about the preacher across the street here? Large church." I said, "No." So they got him a woman preacher now, and she speaks with an English accent. All right? Now, she was not from England. She wasn't from England. But she says it's more impressive to people if you speak with an English accent. And I've heard people pray, and they were trying to pray with some kind of another accent. When they prayed, they had a different sound than whenever they were just talking. Now, why is that? Well, God needs to have, you know, listen, folks, just talk to Him with a sincere heart. You don't have to use King James language to talk to Him. And I'm not being disrespectful. But what I'm saying is this, that some people look down on others if they don't use King James language when addressing God. Now, I'm telling you this, folks. God doesn't want you to put on airs. If you don't talk in King James language, then just talk to God. He's your friend. He loves you. You're His child. Don't put on airs. Now, maybe that's the way you learned how to pray. God bless you if that's the case. But don't look down at others that don't use that. I'm just trying to be practical, folks. If we're going to be biblical, let's be biblical in all areas of life. Amen? You may be impressed with thee and thou and all the different things. That's fine. But don't you let that think that you have greater communication with God than somebody else because you use King James language when you speak. You use Elizabethan language. Why don't you just use what you've been taught and how you speak? And you can show the utmost respect to God without having to put on airs. All right? Now, if you want to have power with God, just talk to Him. He's there. He wants to listen. He's eager. His eyes search the earth to find the godly so He can answer their prayers. Amen? How about the poor Indian that doesn't know King James? Like, you know what? I'm just really fed up today. I got a letter in the mail the other day where they're having to redo the Indian translation of William Carey because it doesn't come from the 1611 translation. Now that is the most nonsensical, crazy thing. That man spent the hours translating the Word of God into Bengali from the Greek and the Hebrew. He knew both. Translated it into Bengali, but because he didn't use the 1611 Textus Receptus, it's not good enough. So we have to go back and we've got to retranslate it from the English into Bengali. That's wasting time, folks. That's foolishness. We've got to get back to biblical ways and thinking, folks. We're getting way off. We're on tangents now. Dr. Bob Sr. used to talk about that. It used to be that preachers would identify tangents. Now preachers are the ones that are on them. And they're running just as fast as they can down the rabbit trail. It's crazy, folks, where we're at today. and we don't have power with God. And we wonder why. Why don't we have power with God? Because we're doing it our way. We're not doing it God's way. Now here, let's go on. Satan does not fear eloquence of prayer. He does not fear perseverance in prayer. Quite often, prayer is the most spastic and disjointed of our spiritual activities. He does not fear our understanding of the way prayer works. No, he fears the simple fact that a needy child of God is at the mighty throne of God seeking power. That's what he fears. That's what he's afraid of. He doesn't want you going to God to talk to him. He wants you to rely on your abilities. He wants you to figure it out on your own. Okay? We have become so dependent in the church today, not on prayer, but on trying to figure things out on our own, that we are dying for lack of power. It's almost like that we're walking around, as Christians, we're walking around with the dolly with the oxygen tank. All right? That's how they're so powerless today. Because we don't seek God's face. We're not praying. There's no spirit and attitude of prayer in our daily lives. Instead, is how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it this month? Oh, what are we going to do? We got to figure out something here. We're going to have to call somebody. And we'll call everybody in the world but God. I want to tell you something. This is the reality of where we're at today in the church. We are weak and anemic and sickly. We could call ourselves Malon and Chilion, sickly and pining, the two husbands of Naomi's, well, the two boys of Naomi. Malon and Chilion, sickly. We're just creeping about because we know so little of the Bible and we spend so little time in prayer. And we wonder why the church isn't effective like it ought to be. No demon, no angel prince, no fallen angel can face the Spirit's flaming sword. Do you believe that still? Do you think the church believes that today? That the devil nor his minions can face up to the Spirit of God and His sword, the Word? Most of the church doesn't believe that because we've abandoned this book. We've abandoned this book. And we're preaching everything else. We're preaching books about the book. God never promised to bless books about the book. He promised to bless His Word. Now, our prayer must be in the Spirit, the Bible says. Otherwise, we will not really be praying. We will be saying prayers. You know the difference? Saying prayers is not getting hold of God. Prayer is the most purely spiritual exercise in which we can engage. Praying, where we're talking with our Lord. That's a spiritual exercise. Praying in the Spirit does not mean going into a trance. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues, as some teach. The Holy Spirit does not overpower our mental faculties. All right? Now, that's where we get into trouble. He doesn't overpower our mental capacities and all of a sudden we start speaking the Word. I'm now a speaker of the Holy Spirit. He's now taken over my mind. Like, what's that, Rod Parsley up in, I call him Parsley Flakes, up there in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio. Oh, he gets into these trances, and he walks around with this black handkerchief that he's got. He doesn't use white handkerchiefs, he uses black handkerchiefs. And he's wiping himself all the time, and all of a sudden, he gets into the Spirit, and he says, I'm overcome with the Spirit, and I'm now going to speak a word of knowledge to you. Shut off your television set. The last thing you're going to get from Him is a word of knowledge. Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit directs. He does not dominate. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What that's saying is this. We are not overpowered by the Holy Spirit. We submit to His directing as an act of the will. I choose to submit to the Holy Spirit of God. I will pray with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. That simply means I will pray with Spirit-controlled understanding. I submit to His power, and I allow Him to do His work. Now, let's go on to another word here in this passage. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and what's the next word? Watching. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Agrupneo is the Greek word. Agrupneo. And it means to lie sleepless. Now, this just blew me away. When we think about prayer, to lie sleepless, that's the word. Many of us know firsthand what that is like. Whenever I come home from the T-Ball World Series, it takes me a while to unwind. Okay? I've been out there most of the day, and I get home, and my heart's just a-pounding. All right? And it takes me a while to unwind. I've got to sit down for a while. I've got to lay down for a while, and I've got to get, you know, my mind settled back down again. And sometimes there's sleeplessness involved. Watchings, the Bible says. Paul talked about that. He said, I had many, many nights watching. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sleepless nights. That's the translation that's given to us there. The Lord Jesus Christ used this very same word when He spoke of His coming. Take heed, watch, and pray. Same word. For ye know not when the time is. Mark 13, verse 33. Sleeplessness. Watching. In His discourse on the end times, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Watching and praying go together. Watching and praying go together. Now, this same word describes the work of an elder. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's my responsibility as a pastor. My responsibility is to watch over every one of your souls. That's what the ministry that God's given to me. Now, we are to lie sleepless, watching and praying. Now think about that for just a moment. What does a watchman do? If he's on duty, his job is to stay awake. They have had, I don't know how many different air traffic controllers in recent time caught sleeping when they're supposed to be watching. Now isn't that comforting? You're in a jet flying at 30,000 feet. And you're assuming, okay, we all do, we're assuming that the airplane pilot is communicating with someone that's awake in the tower, right? And that they're not catching Z's when they're supposed to be paying attention. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if you have multiple planes trying to land at the same time? They've had that problem. Where an air traffic controller was sleeping on the job, and there were pilots calling in trying to get their numbers so they can know where to fly in, what runway they're supposed to come in on, what order they're supposed to come in on. And the air traffic controller was asleep. He's supposed to be awake. Supposed to be watching. In the old days, the sentries were the ones that walked up and down the gates on the walls. Their job was to stay awake. My dad worked 11 to 7 for many, many years. I remember him coming in early in the morning. Oftentimes he would come in and he would come in with us and we'd have Bible time together and then he would go off to bed and we were headed off to school. I don't know how my dad did it all those years. He would manage to stay awake. And then here's the other thing, sleep during the day. I've tried to do both. It's just about impossible for me. I have the most difficult time staying up, staying awake. I go comatose at 11, okay? I just start getting to that thing, and my wife will tell you, when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm just a zombie walking around. I mean, I'm just half asleep. And I've got kids that are that way, too. They just, whenever they go to sleep, they are out, except Jonathan, who talks in his sleep. He'll wake us up sometimes. He'll be in there, no, Brian, stop, Brian. Something will come out that happened during the daytime, you know? But, you know, sleeplessness. When was the last time you lost sleep over your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, people lose sleep over a lot of things. They lose sleep over lost money. Get a bad report on a stock report. Oh, what am I going to do? I lost all this money. Can you imagine the guy that woke up? What was the guy, Diamond, up there at one of those major firms? I forget which one it was. Citibank. He lost $2 billion. All right? Can you imagine what kind of sleepless nights he had? You got to go back to your shareholders and report back to them, I made an unwise investment and lost $2 billion. I guarantee there was sleep lost on that night. I cannot imagine that. I can't even write that many zeros down. I'm not familiar with those kinds of numbers. But he lost $2 billion. Sleeplessness over all kinds of things. Sleeplessness over loss of friends. Oh, I wish I could have done something different. I wish I could have done that. I wish I could have done this. And have sleepless nights over that. We all know what we're talking about. This is just where we live. But when was the last time that we couldn't sleep because our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't right? I wonder how many of us could even say it's happened once. We'll lose sleep over everything in the world, but our relationship with Jesus Christ. That puts things in perspective, does it not? Aware of the reality of our life. We have more of the flesh in us than we're willing to admit. We have more of the natural man rearing its ugly head than we're willing to admit. Because our minds are occupied with the business of this world, the business of this culture, and God's calling us out of that and said, listen, I want you to occupy your heart and mind. I want to give you power. I want to provide the power that you need to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It's impossible. All this talk about, you need to really work hard to live the Christian life. Listen, you live it through Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ that liveth in me. That's how I live the Christian life. Christ living in me. Now, spiritual warfare is serious business. The enemy is real. Praying fights the enemy. Have you ever thought about that? We talk about the sword of the Spirit, but I want to tell you something. The Scofield Bible puts that D, the warrior's resource, in between verse 17 and 18. And in many people's minds, we put a period after verse 17 when there is no period. Do you see one there? What is it? It's a colon. It continues on. Which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Folks, that's part of our armor. That's part of the use of the Word of God, prayer. We cannot put a big period there. You've got to keep on. When Christians are lazy about prayer, you can be sure the devil is lurking nearby. He seeks to harm us and our loved ones. He wants to destroy our testimonies and hinder the work of God in this place. And when you're not praying, you're leaving the door open for him to get in. When you don't pray, it's like leaving the door cracked at night. Mom was telling about her lists for Dad. Make sure the door gets locked. That's my job too. I think every husband does that. But, and it's just every night, walk around, turn off the lights, lock the door, go to the back door. I check the back door by the dining room, and then I go to the back and I say goodnight to the cat. And I go over and I make sure the door gets locked. Okay? And if it's unlocked, I'll usually make my dad comment, "Who left the back door unlocked? You know, somebody unlocked it today," and then I go on. Yeah. Let me tell you something. You got to do that spiritually every day. Every day. Because if you're not praying, you're not checking the door locks on your life. When you're not praying, you're not checking the windows. You've got a window open somewhere that the devil can sneak in and get into your life. This is real, folks. This is how it happens. We take the battle all too lightly. We would do well to have some sleepless nights over the state of our country. We would do well to have some sleepless nights over the woes of the world, the conditions in our churches, the needs of our families, our children, and our friends, and our own spiritual lives. But sad to say, that rarely happens, to have a sleepless night over that. Let me worry about my money. Let me worry about something else, but I'm not worried about that. Listen, there's nothing automatic in the Christian life. There's nothing automatic. You can't go in. When you get saved, God didn't put it on autopilot. You're going to have to fight the devil. And you know how you fight him? Through prayer. Do I hear an amen? You fight him through prayer. How are we going to see our children spared? Praying. Praying. Oh, the testimonies down through history of praying moms, praying mothers, and boys came to know Jesus Christ because of a praying mom that just kept on praying, kept on praying, kept on praying. We can't stop praying, folks. That's the secret to the power of God in our lives. The Lord willing, next time we're going to get into this a little bit deeper. We're going to talk about the following verse here. Verse 19, and for me. Paul asked prayer for himself. And what did he ask prayer for? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. That's our same opportunity. That's the very same thing for us. We have to pray for each other, that we'll be effective testimonies for Jesus Christ, that we'll have utterance to be able to communicate with a lost and dying world the mystery of the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 20, he makes an admission. He says, for which I am an ambassador. There's our word again. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Even though I'm in jail, I want to still be able to witness for Christ. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Even though I'm in prison, every time he moved, he heard the shackles clank and rattle. Every movement of his hand, every movement of his foot, he was reminded that he was an ambassador in bonds. But they hadn't put a lock on his tongue. He could still speak for Christ. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to be an effective ambassador for Christ, if you want to be a witness for Him, you need to bathe your day in prayer. That's the secret. Bathe your day in prayer. Lord, every minute that comes my way, whatever the persons that I meet, Lord, help me to be a testimony today. And Lord, whenever I speak to them, would you give me the words to say? What did Christ tell his disciples when he sent the 70 out? He said to them, take not script with you. Why? He said, I will give you what you need to say when the moment comes. That's living by faith. That's living by faith. When those men went out to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, they didn't carry with them notes and outlines of what they were going to say. He said, you just trust me. You pray and seek my face, and I'll give you the words to say at just the right time. That's the most effective witnesses. Those that are saturated with this book and are depending upon the Holy Spirit living within to be able to communicate with the lost and dying world. That's what personal evangelism should be. That's what it should be. But I'm afraid it's been shifted into a program gear that's based upon you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you go down the checklist, and you'll get soul saved. That's not how it works. That's dependence on a plan. That's not dependence upon a person. May God help us to be praying in the Holy Spirit and seeing the Holy Spirit do His work through us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your great power tonight. Lord, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Oh, what a wonderful testimony, Father. We thank You for that wonderful power that's available. But Lord, so many times we think we've got a plan memorized and we'll just rattle off the verses and they'll just naturally come to Christ. Lord, that's dependence upon ourselves. That's not dependence upon Your word and Your power and Your strength. You've got to bring a work of conviction in that person's heart. And we can't do that. We can give the Word and we can pray, but You're the one that does the work and produces the fruit. Lord, I pray that we might be people who depend upon Your power and Your might. And Lord, may we be a praying people. The success of this church, the success of this ministry rests upon Your people praying and seeking Your face. And Lord, when we're inconsistent and erratic, hit and miss with our prayer time, we can only expect that we will not have Your full blessing and power and strength and hand upon this work. Lord, convict us of not praying like we ought to. Convict us for substituting other things in the time when we ought to be seeking Thy face. Convict us, Lord, of not having a spirit of prayer throughout the day to handle the phone calls that come and the conversations that are faced and situations that arise throughout the day. And as we deal with our children and our families, Lord, and with our businesses, Lord, everything needs to be saturated with prayer and an attitude of prayer be had in order to have Your power and Your might displayed. Father, it's not about us. It's about Thee. And we would ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts tonight to make us aware of the areas in which we are failing, trusting in our own strength, trying to impress Thee with our knowledge, and not depending upon Thy power. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.